So you'll need a Bible. If you don't have one, stick a hand up and someone will bring one to you. And you can see that today we're looking at Psalm 146, and that's page 632 in the Church Bible. So I'd ask you to turn that up and we'll read it together. Psalm 146 on page 632. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're a young person and you'd find it helpful to have a little sheet to fill in as we go through the sermon with some fill in the gaps and so on, there are some more of those at the back with clipboards. Do feel free to go and pick one of those up. But as we start, I want to ask you three questions. Who do you put your trust in? Who do you look to for help? And who do your hopes depend upon? Trust, help, and hope. Have a think. Now, Isaac, I want to invite you out to the front. You remember I mentioned this last week. Most of you probably know that Isaac likes a bit of football and he has the misfortune of supporting Chelsea. That's right. Now, Chelsea have just announced their new manager, Frank Lampard. He's a legend for the club in terms of being a player, but it seems to me like a bit of a sentimental appointment. But the question I wanted to ask you, Isaac, was, do you trust in Frank Lampard to deliver you the Premier League trophy?
Yes, I do.
Wow. That was more confident than I was expecting. Thanks, you can go and sit down. Now, this psalm, Psalm 146, challenges us about who we trust, who we pin our hopes on. Not to deliver the Premier League trophy, but who do you trust to rescue you when you are in a bad way? My prayer this morning for us all is that we'd be encouraged to trust the Lord, the eternal Creator who can and does save. Before we get into the meat of this psalm, let me say just a few words of introduction to the book of Psalms as a whole. The Psalms are the Bible's songbook that help us express ourselves before God. Every emotion is covered. Joy, sorrow, anger, frustration, confidence, anxiety. Now the last five Psalms, Psalms 146 to 150, so ours is the first of those, the last five Psalms, We generally call them the Hallelujah Psalms because they start and end with the word Hallelujah. which our Bible translates for us as praise the Lord. Did you know that's what hallelujah means? So all five of these psalms start and end with the word hallelujah. And our task today is to work out what Psalm 146 has to say about how we are to praise the Lord. So let's have a look at the structure of the psalm to see how it works. Now, I'm not expecting you can read everything on the screen, but hopefully what you see up there will roughly fit with what's on your Bible page. So there's two. You've got the psalm split across two columns. What I want you to see here is the different coloured sections that I've put up. So the psalm starts, verses 1 and 2, and ends, verse 10, with a call to praise. And then in between, we have a big contrast. A contrast between don't trust in princes, that's verses 3 and 4, but do trust in the Lord, that's verses 5 to 9. So we can see just from this simple breakdown of the psalm that what the psalm is aiming for is that we would praise the Lord. That's where the psalm starts and where it ends. And then the bit in between explains how we are going to get there. In particular, we're going to get there by understanding what the Lord can do and what humans can't do, and by acting accordingly. In fact, we can see the pattern is as follows. Right, I need someone to come up and help me with some of these. Who's going to come and assist? Right, Caleb, do you want to come and help? So this is basically the way that the psalm wants us to think about praising God. So first, there is something we need to
understand,
which is
the Lord can and does save.
Okay, so stick that up on the wall, nice and high as you can reach, and the blue tack's just at the top.
It's white.
White tack, yes, thank you. Important clarification.
Come on, Caleb.
And that's going to lead to something. So we're going to stick an arrow up. So stick that up high as well. And what's it going to lead to? It's going to lead to us
acting.
And what do we need to do?
Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord. Great. So stick that up. So something we understand leads us to act by trusting in the Lord. And that, another arrow. You can do that pointing downwards if you like. Is going to
result
in
the Lord is praised.
The Lord is praised. Great. Okay. So keep this in mind. That's super, Caleb. You can sit down. This is basically how the psalm is going to work. There's some stuff we need to understand. That's going to lead to some action, and the result is that the Lord is going to be praised. But you might be wondering, why doesn't the psalmist just say, praise the Lord and be done with it and we can all go home? I think actually that's a good question, because sometimes things in the psalms are spelt out in a bit more detail than we might do ourselves. But the answer is actually very easy to come by. And the psalm gives us three reasons why he doesn't just say, praise God and be done. So the first is that praising God is not easy. So have a look at the end of verse 1, which says, praise the Lord, my soul. So the my soul bit is the psalmist giving himself a talking to. He knows it's the right thing to do, but he struggles to get round to it. And that's something I can certainly identify with. Maybe you can too. Second, we can be tempted to give up. Verse 2 says, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. So the psalmist is committing to pray as long as he lives. Clearly there's a danger he gets tired and gives up. And that's something else that I have difficulty with. And thirdly, we can be tempted to praise other things. Verse 3, do not put your trust in princes. I know I'm often tempted to trust in other humans rather than in God. So if you're anything like me, this psalm will be really helpful when we're tempted to give up praising God. Okay. So, first we need to understand something. And the first one of those is that humans are creatures, but the Lord is creator. Have a look down at verse 3 with me, where it says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground." Now, the words in the original language underlying what we have as human beings is Adam, as in Adam and Eve. And the word for ground is Adamah. So this takes us back to the creation account. It's a little play on words. And it reminds us that we are created beings. Humans are created. But in contrast, God is the creator. Look at verse 6. "The Lord is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them." So if we were to put it in slightly more modern terms, jump aboard Virgin Galactic. Now, who of you has seen this before? The picture I've got up here. This is Richard Branson's space plane that will take you up into the Earth's orbit. If you've got $250,000 to spare. Any one of you got that amount of money? No? And if it ever gets finished. Everything you see, if you went up in this plane, was created by God. Or climb into this vehicle, which is called DSV Limiting Factor, which is Victor Vescovo's deep sea submarine. It's just set the record for the deepest ever dive at almost 11 kilometres. So you think Mount Everest is tall, but that's not even 9 kilometres high. This submarine went 11 kilometres down in the ocean. Everything that you see on the way down is created by God. Or, if like me, you prefer things a little bit closer to home, then take a wander around Pym's Park, just round the corner. Admire all the amazing species that you find there. Some in sports kit, like this photo up here. Some in hoodies. Some even looking like respectable members of the public. God created all of them too. In short, God is the creator of everything. So that was the first thing we need to understand. Humans are creatures, but God is the creator. The second thing we need to understand is that humans are mortal, which means that they die, but God is eternal. Verse 4 tells us that humans are mortal. "When the human spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing." So humans die, they're mortal. In contrast, God is eternal. Verse 6, the end of verse 6. "The Lord remains faithful forever." And verse 10, "The Lord reigns forever." Forever. It's hard to get your head around that word. Recently I read an article about this guy here called Dave Asprey. I don't know about you, but I don't think he looks very trustworthy. But anyway, that's a different story. But Dave thinks that he can live to 180. The orange glasses that he's wearing are part of that. And other things that he's done to live to 180 include bathing himself in infrared light, attaching electrodes to his head, freezing himself in liquid nitrogen, and having bone marrow removed from his body and then re-injected to give him extra life. Now, sadly, even though I'm the treasurer of Silver Street, we couldn't stretch to any of those things this morning. But he also sells bulletproof coffee to increase the lifespan of people who can't afford his other treatments. So bulletproof coffee is black coffee with added butter and purified coconut oil. I couldn't get hold of these genuine branded ingredients, but I think we can pull together some close substitutes this morning. So would one of you down here mind getting me half a cup of freshly brewed Silver Street coffee? And then I've also brought along with me some Waitrose butter, heated up to room temperature, and some organic coconut oil, originally bought to help with stretch marks, but with other uses too, as we'll soon see. Great, so let's have the coffee here. That's brilliant, thank you. I'm not quite sure what proportions these things go in, but I doubt it matters too much. So let's put a little bit of butter in, and some coconut oil, and we'll give it a nice stir. Okay, here's the question. Who of you thinks this is going to enable us to live to 180? You think it's going to make you... Are you willing to try it? Okay. Tyler, do you want to come up?
Anyone got a bucket?
I would recommend drinking all of it. Just have a little bit of it.
Oh, it looks disgusting.
Oh, hold on a minute. I've got some orange glasses for you. There we are.
It's so bright.
Oh, dear. Not good. But here's the thing. Let's suppose that against all the odds, it does enable you to live to 180. What's that in the context of all eternity? After 180 years, Dave still dies, and all his other plans die with him. But God lives forever, so he is able to carry out his plans forever. So that was the second thing that we need to understand. The third is that humans cannot save, but God can and does save. Verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save." So humans cannot save. What does that mean? Well, remember in the psalm how it works. There's a big contrast between what humans can't do and what God can do. What God can do. So verses 3 and 4 are about humans, and verses 6 to 9 tell us in detail what it looks like for God to save. So read from the last part of verse 6 with me. "The Lord remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteousness, loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked." So those verses basically are telling us that the Lord is able to rescue and restore people who are in a bad way. That's what being saved means. So I wonder, is that what God really is like? The answer from the Bible is yes, it is. So remember how God revealed himself to Moses many years ago, before this psalm was written. In Exodus, no need to turn it up, but the Lord reveals himself to Moses by saying, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." So here is a God who cares about his creation. But God is not just words. He acts on those words as well. So you remember what happened to his people Israel in Egypt? They were oppressed. They were in slavery. But God brought them out of that oppression and slavery. He brought them out into the wilderness where they needed food. God provided food for them. And then he took them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. This is God, a God who helps his people out when they're in a bad way. Well, think about Ruth, who Patrick mentioned to us last week. Ruth was a widow from Moab, so she was a foreigner, not Israel. And she moved to Israel to be with her mother-in-law. She was poor and hungry. She needed food. But God rescued her through a man named Boaz. First as he provided food for her, and then as he ultimately went on to marry her. And the New Testament makes very clear that this is the same God that we worship today. God doesn't change. He's the same as he was when the Old Testament was written. So pause for a minute. This is a God who cares about his creation. He is both eternal creator and loving saviour. Not a distant God who doesn't care about the things he's made, but a God who is intimately involved with them. So in a very small way, it's like these two people we have on the screen. Now I wonder, does any one of you recognise either of them? Okay, Lily, do you recognise either of them? Well, that's a good idea. They're actually not related, and that's an important thing we're going to come on to. Tyler, do you...
The boy who died of cancer, I'm not sure his name, and Jermaine Defoe.
Yes. Yeah. So the guy who's the footballer, the older guy, is Jermaine Defoe, and when this photo was taken, he played for the football team Sunderland. And the young lad is called Bradley Lowry. He's a big Sunderland fan. And as Tyler said, he had terminal cancer. Now, under normal circumstances, there would be no reason for these two people to know each other. No doubt, Jermaine had lots of people wanting to meet up with him, spend time with him, get to know him, and so on. Why would he have spent time with Bradley? But Jermaine went out of his way to befriend Bradley, and they became good mates with one another. Now, in a very small way, this is what God is like. He's not a God who stays distant. He is the creator of the whole universe who steps down to take care of his creation. Okay. So, we've seen three things so far that the psalm teaches us that we need to understand. Humans are creatures, but God is creator. Humans are mortal, but God is eternal. And humans cannot save, but the Lord can and does save. Now, the way that I've spoken so far has almost treated these as being three unrelated truths. But actually they're closely linked with one another. So in fact the psalm makes clear that humans can't save precisely because they're mortal creatures, whereas God can and does save because he is the eternal creator. So let's see a little bit how this works. First, humans are creatures, but God is creator. Why does this mean that humans can't save, but God can? Answer, if God made creation, he has the power to help creation, whereas what humans can do is much more limited. Okay, so here's a little example to help us understand. I want you to imagine that Carnell has written a computer game. That's his creation. So here's a little mock-up of what it might look like. I think it looks pretty impressive, actually. In fact, it's so successful that it goes viral and Carnell starts raking in the millions. But then it breaks. In the final battle scene, the character that you're playing accidentally cuts off his own head rather than the head of the big baddie. Now, everyone who's paid good money for this computer game, all the in-game purchases, you know, Carnell's a smart businessman, he's not going to miss an opportunity to bring in a few pounds. All of them get really angry and start writing bad things on Instagram. This game is rubbish, it doesn't work properly, someone needs to fix it. Big problem. Now here's the question, who is best placed to fix the game? It's Carnell, right? He's the one who created it, so he's best placed to fix it. The same is true with God. He is the creator, so he knows how everything works and has the power to recreate, to restore his creation. Now imagine instead that Caleb says, "Oh, I can fix it." He had no part in writing it. So what hope does he have of fixing it? Even more ridiculous would be to expect the computer game somehow to fix itself. Now the same is true of humans. Yes, they can do some things to help, like a doctor mending a broken leg, or a charity worker feeding the poor. But the power of humans is strictly limited, and often they are relying on God's power without realising it. So the doctor, for example, relies on the amazing healing power of the body exactly the way that God designed it. And the charity worker relies on the way that creation abundantly provides food for us, again, just like God designed it. So again, that explains why it matters that humans are creatures, but God is creator. If God is creator, he has the power to save and restore his creation. But what humans can do is much more limited. But what about God being eternal? Why does that matter? If humans are mortal, but God is eternal, how does that explain that God can save, but humans cannot? Now actually there's something else going on in the psalm that we need to understand. So you need to pay careful attention here. The acts of physical salvation that we've seen in the psalm, relief of oppression, sight for the blind and so on, they point us towards a much greater spiritual salvation that Jesus would bring in the future, in New Testament times. Okay, so how does that work? Where have I got that from? Well, the first thing to notice is that there are some striking parallels between the description in Psalm 146 and what Jesus says is his mission. So I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 to 19. So you'll have to flip forward a good few pages. Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 to 19. So that's on page 1031. 1031. Okay, so in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Now in Isaiah, where these verses originally came from that Jesus is quoting, they describe what the coming Messiah would be like, the one God promised to rescue his people. But did you notice how they sound just like what we see in Psalm 146? Freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, relief from oppression. Now, after Jesus has read these verses, he sits down and says the following words. This is verse 21 of chapter 4 in Luke. "Today, This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You see what this means? Yes, Psalm 146 describes God's character, how he acts towards his people. And yes, we see that borne out in all the Old Testament history. But it all points forward to what the Lord Jesus would come and do. A kind of foreshadowing. So it's a little bit like a trailer for a film. So the trailer comes out before the film, and it gives us little hints of what the film will be like. The trailer is not the main event, but its purpose is to point forward to the real thing and get us excited about it. Now, I want to try this out with you using a real trailer for a film coming out later in the year. Okay, so as soon as you think you know what it is, I want you to stick your hand up, and hopefully Gareth will be able to pause it, and then we'll get to see whether you're right or not. So, Gareth. Okay, stop, pause it. Lily, your hand...
Frozen 2,
that's right. Okay, so just play us a little bit more of it so we can all appreciate it. Okay, let's stop it there. So you can see the rest of that on YouTube later on if you want to see more. But the question is, who got excited by seeing a little bit of that? Yeah, I think it looks quite good. And it seems to involve Elsa walking on water and dividing the sea, or at least trying to. Now, I think we might know some of that source material, but perhaps that's a different story. But do you see the point? The trailer points us forward to something coming in the future and gets us excited. The same is true of this psalm. God's care for and rescue of his people in the Old Testament points us forward to what Jesus would come and do. And what did he come and do? Well, he did provide physical healing for some people. So he made some blind people see and released some people who were physically oppressed. But these weren't the main things he came to do. So if you turn over one page to Luke chapter 5, if you've still got Luke open, where Jesus is challenged about what he's doing. If you look down at verse 31 to 32... where he responds. What does he say? Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill." So this sounds like Jesus talking about physical healing again. But what's his very next sentence? He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, Jesus' mission was all about their spiritual state. His mission was to call sinful people to turn back to God. That's what repentance means, a turning around. Jesus came to save people spiritually, which means having their relationship with God restored and enjoying that relationship forever. The physical healings he performed were pictures of the spiritual healing that he came to provide. And that explains in Psalm 146 why it matters that humans are mortal. Because being saved forever requires an eternal solution. Humans can't do it because they die. But God can because he lives forever. Okay, so far we've seen three things that the psalm tells us we need to understand. Humans are creatures, but God is creator. Humans are mortal, but God is eternal. And as a result, humans can't save, but God can and does save. But actually, there's a fourth thing that we need to see that we need to understand. And that is, humans need saving. So this psalm is not just about what humans can't do and what God can do. Actually, humans are in the picture. They need saving. And it's God who saves those humans. He saves the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widow. These are all humans that the psalm is talking about. Now, humans need saving in two ways, like we've just been thinking, physically and spiritually. I'm sure you don't need any convincing that humans often need saving physically. They get themselves in all sorts of trouble and need rescuing. But what about being saved spiritually? Who needs spiritual salvation? After all, we may not feel like we're spiritual prisoners or spiritually blind and bowed down. But what is Jesus' verdict? Here are some words that come directly from his mouth from elsewhere in Luke's gospel. No one is good except God alone. Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus says that everyone needs to be rescued, regardless of how we feel. This is hard to hear. But I remember when my mum was diagnosed with terminal cancer. It was hard to believe, given how healthy she looked. She had a stiff hip, but otherwise seemed fighting fit. We could have ignored the doctor because she looked okay. But the doctor was in a much better position to judge than us. And the same is true here. Jesus knows our situation much better than we do. We should listen to his verdict. Everyone needs saving. Okay, well, if that's true, you might ask, how is spiritual salvation possible? The answer is through Jesus. Jesus didn't come just to tell us about being saved. He also came to make salvation possible. As Jesus was put to death, his spirit departed and his body was laid to rest in the ground. Just like verse 4 of Psalm 146 tells us happens to all humans. But unlike all other humans, gloriously, on that day, Jesus' plans did not come to nothing. In fact, they were gloriously accomplished. As the eternal Creator was put to death, he bore the punishment due for all the things we have done wrong. And that means that Jesus is able to save all those who put their trust in him and bring them into a relationship with God that will last forever. Okay, so there we are. The psalm teaches us that humans are mortal creatures that cannot save but need saving, whereas God is the eternal Creator who can and does save both physically and spiritually. So those are the things that we need to understand. Much more briefly, we're now going to think about how we should act in response and how the result is that the Lord is praised. So first, how should we respond? And the answer is, don't trust in humans, but trust in the Lord. This comes from verses 3 and 5. So if you want to flick back to Psalm 146, if you don't have it open, verses 3 and 5. Do not put your trust in princes. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. There are those three words again. Trust, help, and hope. Do you remember them from my opening slide, the three questions that I put up? I wonder, how did you answer those questions? Well, first of all, this psalm would encourage us to trust God for our eternal spiritual salvation. Specifically, we need to put our trust in Jesus, who died to save us. We need to ask for his help, because naturally we are in a bad way because we have rejected God. And we need to put our hope in him to be saved forever. And this is what it means truly to be blessed, as verse 5 says. I wonder, is that something that you've done? Have you put your trust in Jesus? If you haven't, can I urge you even this morning to do just that? If you do, you can be confident of an eternally blessed future. Well, perhaps you're not ready to do that yet. Maybe you're not sure that the Bible is recording events that really happened, things that we need to take seriously. Now, if that's you, I'm really pleased you're with us this morning. But I want to encourage you, why not take away a copy of Luke's Gospel? I'll have these on the door and read it for yourself. Luke starts out, page 1, by explaining that he is recording genuine eyewitness testimony, things that really happened, so that we can be sure of the truth that Jesus came to save us for all eternity. Now, if you think there's even a tiny possibility that it's true, that Luke really is recording genuine history, would you reject it without finding out more? Do take one of these from me on the door if you would like to read about it. But maybe you're someone who's put your trust in Jesus some while ago. I wonder, is that trust still a genuine living reality, or has your heart grown cold? Are there ways in which you're relying on human effort to work your way towards God rather than trusting in all that he has done for us? And for friends and family who we would love to come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves, are we relying on our own efforts to convince them to trust Jesus? We need to remember that God is the only one who can help, and cry out to him in prayer. And remember that God wants us to trust him in this world as well as for eternity. In my experience, it's very easy to think, I'll trust God to get me to heaven, but he doesn't really do anything to help in this world, so I'll find my own way and rely on myself for that. But that's not true. God cares about our circumstances on earth. He can and does act, and he wants us to trust him. So when tough stuff happens, like us losing a job, or a relationship breaking down, or illness strikes, let us remember who's really in control and who cares. So we must act by trusting in the Lord. As we finish, you might wonder how this all relates to praise. You remember back at the beginning of the psalm, I said that the psalm wanted us to praise the Lord. How do we end up praising the Lord? Well, I think actually it works in two ways. First, trusting the Lord brings praise to his name by itself. Remember what praising God means. It's about declaring truths about God and his character. Now, I want you to imagine that I'm organising a Silver Street gymnastics team. Luke was very short of volunteers for this role. Now, if I was to make my first two picks, Grace and Lily, then I would be putting my trust in them. But it's also a form of praise. I'm saying, I'm confident that these two people will deliver for me. They do amazing gymnastics. In fact, if you haven't seen their one-handed cartwheels, you should ask them to show you afterwards. They're very impressive. But in the same way, as we trust in the Lord to save us and live that out in our lives, we are praising God. But it's not just about actions. As verse 2 says, I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Praise should involve our lips, as we recognise who God is and what salvation he has brought for us. As we put our trust in him, he proves himself reliable, and we can declare with the psalmist, Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. How might this work in practice? Well, let's take singing for an example. Let's mean it when we sing things like, "You alone can rescue, you alone can save." Or, "My hope in darkest night, my broken soul's delight, no other name but Jesus, Jesus." We sang that just earlier on. What about when we pray? Let's delight in God's saving power, praying things like, "Heavenly Father, thank you that you are eternal creator who saves and helps those whose hope is in you. Thank you most of all for Jesus, whose death has the power to save us for all eternity." And let's encourage each other as we talk. Often when Luke stands up here, he challenges us by saying, after the sermon, why not chat with each other about what you've learned? I wonder what you think when Luke says that. Is it something that you do? I think I often end up talking about lunch as often as I do about the sermon. But we should remember we praise God as we encourage each other with the truths that we have learned. We've come to the end. What have we learned? That God is the eternal creator who can and does save. So let us bring him praise by trusting him and speaking of him even after the service. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are the eternal God and Saviour, the God who can and does save humans who are in a bad way for rejecting you. We pray that we would really delight in your saving power and all that you've done through the Lord Jesus. Might we be people who go away declaring those truths in whatever context we find ourselves. For Jesus' sake, Amen.